for our text this evening, would you turn with me to the book of Acts, make reference to those readings that we made, but text this evening, especially in verse, Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 and 37. Acts 4 and verse 36, and Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. In other words, this Barnabas was a nickname, you might say. The Oxford Dictionary tells us that a nickname, we're used to nicknames, but a nickname, seems to come from Old English, which is an eek name, and we've merged it together. An eek name, we use the word to eek as to stretch something out, to make provisions last longer or something like that. And that's what it is. It's something extra. It's just an extra name. And, nicknames, sometimes they come from childhood, from family names. Sometimes they come from physical characteristics. The Australians are great for calling a 6'8" fellow tiny. They do that. Some nicknames have belonged to the person for so long that you forget their real name. And that's what we have here. We don't know this man by his parental given name, which was Joses or Joseph. He was given a name based on a personal characteristic, given that name by the apostles, as he lived and served within the church. This is the seventh Joseph that I can track down in the Bible, and I wonder if you knew him. But you do know Barnabas, I'm sure. You've heard of him. You didn't hear of Joseph number 7. Barnabas. Let's dwell on that for a moment. What a name. What an incredible name. Because it means something. Bar means son. Barnabas means son of encouragement. It's amazing that a man is given that name, that a man is known by such a name. And therefore he is such a fine man to watch and to learn from. So I want to speak about a name for the man, who this man is that is worthy of such a name. But then also to turn it round for a little as well, to realize that he is a man of the name. A name for the man, first of all then. A name chosen by the apostles, the name Barnabas, son of encouragement. It's an interesting nuance, I think, that he's not just called encouragement, he's called son of encouragement. In other words, he's not pure encouragement itself. He is only a man, after all. But there's something about him that they say he is, as it were, sprung out of encouragement. There's something of a family character and resemblance to encouragement. And that's to tell us, I think, that all those around him found him to be a very encouraging person. He had some gift of encouragement, and it would seem he used it to the full. He was marked out, distinguished as an encourager. And by the sounds of it, that he should be given such a name, it gives every impression that he was an encourager to all and sundry all around him. We might note as well that another term for where we have encouragement is consolation, and they're very closely related. It's about giving courage, giving strength. Many people are discouraged. Many people are dismayed. Many people are disheartened. Many are fearful. And it's in the face of fear that we need encouragement. We need to be encouraged, given new courage. And that's not just about saying, you're fine. That's how we often treat encouragement these days. It's just saying, you're fine, just get on with it, what you're doing, and so on. But it is to encourage, it is to make strong, it is to say, you are doing the right thing, if you are on the right path in life, if you're not on the right path, this is the right path. It's a strong thing, a strong work. So let's look at this man and see how we might round out the picture and see how he did serve. We see, first of all, in chapter 4, it tells us what he did first in the first place, how he comes to his particular attention. We don't have the background actions that he undertook that gave him the name, but here we do have one example where he was obviously he had some assets. He was a Levite. They didn't normally have great assets, perhaps, but he had some, and he sold it and brought the money to lay at the apostles' feet, which was in order to help the needy in the church. That goes further back to the needs of widows and others in the church that's been talked about already. And it's also perhaps setting the scene for a very sad incident, episode in the fifth chapter of Acts, where that we learn of a husband and wife who perhaps saw what Barnabas did and tried to put across the same kind of impression, but there was something different in their heart about it. So we see, first of all, the first thing we learn of him that he did was to make this gift, a liberal gift to the needs of the church, of the people, needy people in the church. The next time that we come across him is, we did read in chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 26. There we read about Saul, who had just been converted. He had left Jerusalem breathing fire against the Christians, and when he comes back to Jerusalem, he is now trying to join the disciples. What do you expect them to be thinking? They were all afraid of him, did not believe that he was a disciple. Was he coming under false pretenses? And then Barnabas gets involved. Barnabas came to Paul, took him, and brought him to the apostles. It's the church that was afraid of Paul, at least we're told that. I suspect there may have been some mixed feelings in Paul as well. But Barnabas goes and he mediates and he joins their hands. He has the courage himself to go out to this man that everyone else is afraid of and bring him in, to stand with him, to stand for him, to stand to protect those who are fearful perhaps. And as I say, it wouldn't surprise me in the least if Saul himself was a bit apprehensive, but he had this companion who brought him in to this place of acceptance, gave him the opportunity, called for people to listen to him, and the church accepted him. There's another way in which he has been very strong with positive, effective benefit. We then also read in chapter 11 and from verse 19 where there were those who had been scattered because of persecution, and they came to Antioch, which is further north into the region we know as Syria these days, further north on the Mediterranean east coast. And there was a church that was eventually was one of the leading churches in the Christian world, and this is perhaps one of the reasons why. Because of the ministry that was exercised there. But there was an apprehension here as well. Something new was happening. Initially they'd only been preaching to the Jews, but then there were some who came and preached to the Hellenists. These were the ones who were especially under Greek influence. But they preached the Lord Jesus. In verse 21 of chapter 11, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And as it's put there, very simply, but you can start to put yourself in that place and you say, well, there in Jerusalem they're hearing about these things and they're saying, well, this is something different. Somebody's sort of stepping out of the pattern that we're familiar with. Something's happening there. Is this a good thing? How do we know? So what do they do? Chapter 11 and verse 22, the second part, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. We've already seen a couple of examples, just a couple, but they are such examples that suggest he was had a proven record. He was a man that they could depend on to approach this matter wisely. Antioch has received him. He came. I think this is one of the most wonderful expressions that we have. He had seen the grace of God in the lives of these people. He could discern the grace of God working in the lives of the people who believed and turned to the Lord in Antioch. And he was glad. He was glad over this. And so we read that very word, he encouraged them all. But it's not just to say, oh, this is wonderful, but he encouraged them very specifically that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. He was setting out the direction for them, making sure that they didn't stray aside from what was at the heart of the faith. Again, it would seem that Jerusalem was a bit anxious about what was going on. They needed to know. When he got to Antioch, were they wondering, are we on track? What will he report back to Jerusalem? How positive this whole experience was. He saw, he rejoiced himself. Out of that rejoicing, he lifted them up, he encouraged them, he set the pattern before them. And what a testimony. Verse 24. For, because, why did he do this? Why did he approach it in this way? It's because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. What a testimony. And it's out of this that he gives courage to those around him. I think there are other wonderful things in this passage. He was a good man himself, and it tells us, verse 24, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So what does he do next? Does he just go back to Jerusalem? No, he's got something in his mind. He's got a plan in mind. And he knows that Saul, at that stage, had gone to Tarsus. Barnabas goes after him. He says, he's the man we need for Antioch. So he's an active man. He was a man of courage himself. He went about to do what the wisdom, according to the wisdom that he found himself. Again, great encouragement to Paul. Saul, we should say here. I would have thought a great encouragement to him that he's not just stuck there in Tarsus in his home city, but he's needed. The church has need of you. Come and help. And minister. And then the work is done, and again Barnabas is mentioned as one of the two. Who better than to send back to Jerusalem with the gifts, the encouraging gifts of the brethren for those in famine in Judea. We come across Barnabas again. They returned at the end of chapter 12. They returned to Antioch from Jerusalem, and there were various prophets and teachers, and the church discerned that the Holy Spirit wanted them to send out Barnabas and Saul for their particular work. So Barnabas was to be Saul's companion in the ongoing ministry out beyond the Jews. Ultimately, as Paul testifies elsewhere, he was to be the gospel, the apostle to the Gentiles. The story does, Barnabas reappears a number of times. In chapter 14, Barnabas and Paul, by that time, they went through Lystra, chapter 14, from verse 8 onwards. And that partnership the people began to wanted to worship them as gods, and they called Barnabas Zeus, who was the chief god, and Paul was the talker, so he was to be called the Hermes, the messenger. So we do appear, he does appear briefly there, but both of them, Paul and Barnabas, were vigorously against it and resisted those efforts. A further appearance is in chapter 15 and from verse 36. And Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they were doing." You might turn here, chapter 15, verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So it would seem, you might put it this way, Paul felt that John Mark had let them down. He wasn't up to the task. He had abandoned them, had given up along the way. Barnabas, on the other hand, said, "We should still take him with us. Let's have another go." Was Barnabas looking to encourage this young man? Yes, he had faltered. He had fallen by the wayside for a time. Turns out that Colossians 4 tells us that he was a cousin of Barnabas. Later, we find Paul makes reference when he was writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4. We find that Paul comes to recognize John Mark as being very useful. "He'd be very useful to me," he says. We find at the end of Philemon, that little letter, that he was a member of Paul's close team, this John Mark. Was Barnabas right all along to give him another chance? It's a very unhappy incident. Contention? Was there an unhappy parting? No doubt, in the contention, neither of them was particularly wise. Barnabas was just a man, after all, as was Paul. But was there something in Barnabas where he was prepared to give him another chance? Again, that spirit of encouragement, perhaps. We don't know for sure, but there's maybe a hint of that. It does remind us that he is just a man, he's not without fault. Maybe in that incident, Paul mentions when he wrote to the Galatians, Galatians 2, he was writing about the conflict that Paul had with Peter, about Peter's hypocrisy and eating with the Gentiles. Peter did eat with the Gentiles, but when Jews came to Galatia, that Peter left the Gentiles behind and just ate with the Jews again. And Paul makes special mention. He says, in that context, Peter's action even dragged Barnabas away. So I still think that Paul had a great estimation of Barnabas. And it was a special concern to him when he saw just how overpowering this move of Peter's was. So, yes, he did stumble along the way. But in all that he does, and there is a variety of action that he takes, I certainly get the overriding impression of a man who was strong in the faith, who had great care for others. He was sure of his faith and his standing with God. There are times when he takes a significant step, but we don't see consultation in particular, but he takes a step and it's a good one. We see him prepared to serve quietly. He was the one who brought Paul to the apostles. He was already a believer and had ministered effectively. But yet, when the two of them go on a missionary journey, it's Paul who does the speaking. Barnabas is in the background, but he's there as a support. And I think that richness and grace of character was invaluable to Paul in his ministry. Now, I've spoken of his grace and his faith and character. to give an explanation of the through the evidence that we have of why he was called Son of Encouragement, why he received that name for that man. But look at this man a little further. He was a man of the name being the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's a New Testament description at times as well, of the name. We've considered a little of how and why this Joseph was given the name Barnabas, because of what was seen in his life. How and why people saw him as an encourager, and with a name like that, almost, you might say, an encourager par excellence. It was because he gave himself over to the service of God's people, through which he was serving God himself. He was a good man, wasn't he? Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He was recognized in such an outstanding way because in serving God's people, he was living out the spirit of his Lord Jesus Christ. Remember a few weeks ago, I took you for a little while to Aquila and Priscilla. They showed something of that spirit in how they helped Paul in very difficult times. They risked their necks, Paul said, for me. They also helped Apollos. They saw in Apollos that something was missing. What did they do? Did they cut him out? Say, you're not very much use to us. You don't have it right, so go and stay away. No, they said they took him under their wing and they encouraged him. They worked and developed what he already had. The week after that, we saw Euodia and Syntyche mentioned just very briefly in the Philippian letter. And that's the other side, the tension between these two. In the Philippian context, there, Paul was saying to them, to the church, have the same mind. You have the same mind that Jesus had. And what was that mind that Jesus had? In that glorious passage, he humbled himself to come alongside a needy people, to save his people from their sins, to give himself. Now we're looking at Barnabas. What has he done? He's brought Paul into the fray. He's supported John Mark, who had failed. What does Jesus do? He supports us, who have failed. And by supporting him in due course, John Mark became very useful. In all these ways, he's demonstrating this Spirit of Christ within him. His object in life was to advance the cause of Christ. The object to bring men and honor to the name of Christ. And when men might otherwise be afraid or shaking or discouraged or confused, mistaken perhaps, he set out to encourage, to stand in Christ. Where men might be afraid, it may be the disciples and the apostles when this Paul came back to Jerusalem. No one does this more than the Lord himself. Throughout Scripture, there is no command more frequent than do not be afraid. I will encourage you. That's what God has always done to men. Don't be afraid. Barnabas, don't be afraid. Have good courage. God's always done this. Christ has done this. He knows our weakness. Christ did it with the disciples from a number of times. Just a few examples. For example, in the storm in the boat, he said, don't be afraid. When he walked on the water, he said, don't be afraid. When he was with them in the upper room, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. God said to Joshua, as Joshua took on that virtually impossible task with this incredible people of Israel, and he said as he sent him into the promised land, he said, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's God's character. To you and to me, he says, be of good courage. Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. Barnabas was the son of the great encourager. He was a man of the name, belonged to the one who had the great name, and that was the name that he sent men to, he pointed men to. I've dwelt on Barnabas on the presumption that we would agree that this is one of the finest names that a man can have, son of encouragement. But perhaps we should recognize that that will only be really appreciated by people who have come to confess their own frailty. For you or for me, if we are truly grateful for the Lord's help as he comes alongside. For those who know that we can do little or nothing unless we have this new courage each day. And the way that God has appointed that to be is through those around them, those around us, who are willing to build them up. In Hebrews 10, we're told that we should come together as often as we can to stir up to love and to good works, to encourage. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, spoke about the church, and he spoke about Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Mutual contribution. Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, he spoke in the early verses about having a new mind, that our lives are changed, not conformed to this world. And then he goes on, he speaks about how we should be thinking of ourselves and in relation to others. And he gives a number of gifts according to the grace that is given to us, he says. And you look at them, and so many of them are facets of encouragement. And you see them in Barnabas, I think. Ministry, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Do them all according to faith, according to the grace given to us. Barnabas did that. He gave himself richly to serve in this way. How can those things be a gift just to some in the church? Yes, it would seem that Barnabas had it in exceptional measure. But was it? Was it rather that he had cultivated it, worked at it to a marked degree? He really took that to heart. As you have faith, fill it out, live it to the full. And that hinges, it can only be, as he surely devoted himself to finding that very same mind of Christ, that's as Christ does himself, living it out, so that in every dealing with others, his first thought is, encourage, encourage, encourage. We've noted maybe one or two that things that we might say were slip-ups. A man. I wonder if it was at this point people noticed that Barnabas was struggling. Or where is Barnabas in his encouragement? He wasn't there doing what he used to do. But maybe he needed some encouragement. Had that gone missing somewhere? He was a man. There's a story of a little girl who, one night, she was put to bed and the light was switched off. She couldn't sleep and she called out to her mum. And the mum said, "You need to just turn over and go to sleep. Don't worry." She called out again and the mum said, "Just pray to Jesus. Jesus is with you." And the little girl called out and she said, "Yes, but I need someone with skin on. Just sometimes." And that's what God has done for us. That's who we are. We are to be Christ living for one another. That's what Barnabas was. Someone with skin on. For Paul and for the disciples and others. For John Mark, young man, struggling. The great apostle Paul has turned away from him. How does he cope with that? Uncle Barnabas, cousin Barnabas helps him. But perhaps his resources were running out at some point too. I have no doubt that Barnabas talked to himself frequently and said, but it's not my hope is not to be found in other people, it is to be found in Christ. But there are times when that connection can stretch and stretch. And the encourager perhaps had all the encouragement drained out of him at times. It's not just for a Barnabas, an exceptional man. He was exceptional. We can rejoice that he was there. And we still learn of him. But encouragement is vital. The most frequent command in Scripture is, do not be afraid. You and I will often be afraid. And we need someone to give us courage. And God has given his people to do that for one another. To be him together towards each other. I'm showing you a portrait of Barnabas, which is almost itself a portrait of Christ. Christ lived in that man. But it's here so that we might see. It's almost in passing, isn't it? But let's recognize him. Let's spot him. So that we might see there what is still needed in the church today. And do it for the same reason that he did it. What was he doing it for? Why did he do all that he did? He saw Paul. He saw an opportunity. He saw John Mark. He saw an opportunity. He saw ways in which these men and the church in Antioch and all of these were working out God's grace and the name of Jesus. That's why he encouraged. And it was Paul who wrote later to the Corinthians, Jesus is alive. Be steadfast, unmovable. He's encouraging. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Barnabas could just as easily have said that. I'm sure that's the type of thing he said. And let's give one another encouragement for Christ's sake and the gospel. What did that psalm say? He has no spite within his heart. Let us honour the name of Barnabas by being sons of encouragement and daughters of encouragement too. May God bless his word to each of us this evening once more. Let's pray together.